So I did announce on Facebook the title for tonight's message, Trouble with a Capital T. And I want to just say this up front. It would be easy for some of you in this room tonight to think that this message stems from a counseling session that I've had with you. And I just want to tell you right up front, this is something the Lord spoke to me directly to do, and it has nothing to do with that counseling session. Although you probably still will be able to glean something from it. So this is not in a response to any particular situation, although you could probably read your situation into it if you tried hard enough. But the point is, I believe the Lord wanted me to bring this to your attention, and that's why I'm doing that, and it's not for any other reason. So, trouble with a capital T. Tonight, what I want to do is address four questions that I believe need to be addressed. And they are this. What is trouble? We're going to look at that a little bit tonight because we need to identify it. We need to be able to associate with it and understand what it is that we're dealing with. You know, you can tackle a problem if you know what you're dealing with. But if you don't, it's wishy-washy and you're never going to get anywhere. How does trouble come? Well, we know we've got it, but how did it get there? We need to look at that. Thirdly, how do you get out of it? That's the big question right there. How do you get out of it? How do you get out of trouble? And number four, this is the good part, how do you avoid it? Once you do get out, how do you avoid it in the future? Because nobody really wants to keep getting in trouble, do you? No, nobody wants to keep getting in trouble. So we need to look at this. So, what is trouble? Interestingly enough, trouble seems to come to us when we're children. And even to this day, when you're having conversations, it's easy for you to say, find yourself saying things like, how much trouble did you get into when you were a kid? And many of you could recall how much trouble you got into when you were a kid. Maybe even you're considered, maybe you were a troublemaker. We've got some teachers in here. They know about the troublemakers. You know, and we've all grown up around trouble. We've come through trouble. We've been in trouble. We've known others in trouble. We've been surrounded by troubles. In fact, at this point, at your age, now seriously consider this, at your age right now, with as much as you've been through and as polished as you've gotten this thing, you might even be considered a professional troublemaker. See, the problem is oftentimes we put a shroud over it and we don't call it trouble anymore. We have other names for it now. We're sophisticated and we've come up with other names like dysfunctional. Politically correct. Gender simplification. Thank you, Caitlyn Jenner. Sometimes we'll just say, oh, it's just a misunderstanding. It's just a misunderstanding. Religious diversification. You know, no matter what you call it, no matter how you cover it up, no matter what you try to classify it as, it's trouble. With a capital T, it's just trouble. And you're not going to get around it or fix it by just calling it another name. People all through the Bible found themselves in all kinds of trouble. Job found that suffering can be very troubling. We'll go through a few of these. Moses was troubled by the feelings of inadequacy. He felt that he lacked the necessary qualities to get the job done. Caleb was troubled by fear. See if you can relate to any of these guys. Samson discovered the trouble of being worldly, of having the same attitudes and behavior as people of the world. And even David David faced the problem and the trouble of slander when people said all kinds of things against him. People say all kinds of things against you falsely. It happens. Happened to me this last week. Just ugly thing. Didn't even need to be said. Was said. It's not even true. But it was said. Jehoshaphat was troubled with anxiety. Elijah was troubled with depression. Jonah dealt with the trouble of prejudice when he had strong ideas and refused to think about anybody else's opinions. Isaiah faced troubling guilt. Think about that. Jeremiah was troubled with doubt. Can you identify with any of these? And these are powerful men of God. Haggai was involved with the trouble that comes from materialism, when people think that money and possessions are all it's about. It's the most important thing. And Malachi found it troubling to deal with the problem of indifference when someone does not care. It might be a lack of care about life or other people or even about the things of God. But it's trouble. You just look at this little list of guys and the things that they faced, and you think that you're going to have less come your way? Trouble can come in many, many forms. But trouble is basically, if you want to define it, it's difficulty. It's a problem. It's when something malfunctions. Something's regarded as unsatisfactory. It's a source of difficulty. Maybe it's even a source of frustration or disorder. It's to be distressed or anxious about something. It's when something's off track or something's gone wrong. Houston, we have a problem. And I know that many of you in here tonight, even in your marriage, there are times, if you were honest, you'd say, Houston, I've got a problem. Any of these things can take you off track and can take your marriage off track. And if it's not dealt with, it'll take it down. It'll take your marriage down. You remember the very first, you might not, because you might not have been here, but when Pastor started the Conquerors Club at his house, he made that statement. It was just kind of a shock statement, and he said, look around the room right here. 50% of you may not make it. Your marriage may not make it. That's the statistic. But you don't have to fall into that category because there are things that you can do. Amen. But your situation is not so far removed from these people found in the Bible. As we've seen that all through the Bible, people were troubled with all kinds of things. And trouble, whether you like it or not, can come at you from any angle. You need to realize this. It can come at any time. It can come through people. It can come through situations. It can come through the devil, and it can even come through your own self. Troubles do come, and you can't stop them from coming, but you can respond to them properly. But if you're ever going to properly deal with trouble or troubling times, you must first realize this right here. You and your marriage are not exempt from trouble. Well, I attended Bible college. Praise the Lord. Here's some trouble. Well, you don't understand. I'm a pastor. Praise God. Well, you don't understand. I can sing the high praises of God. I'm very talented. Well, you don't understand. I'm a career man. You don't understand, I'm wealthy. I can buy myself out of different situations. You don't have a free pass on trouble. Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Troubles come, but they don't have to stay. Psalm 46:1 said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, that's right when you need him. In the trouble, I need his help. I didn't think I needed it before the trouble came, because I wasn't even looking at him then. But boy, when the trouble came, I realized I needed him. So the answer to the question is, what is trouble? I'd have to say that it's what you're left with when something has gone wrong or it's not gone according to plan. That's just going to be Anthonyology. I'll just put it that way. That's my definition of it. It's what you're stuck with when something's gone wrong. So how does trouble come? Well, trouble and choices go together. They go hand in hand. You can make choices to get into trouble. You can make choices to stay in trouble. You know I'm telling you the truth. You can make choices to get out of trouble, and you can make choices to avoid trouble altogether. You can. The Bible says to choose this day whom you will serve. It's about choices. I remember just not too long ago, maybe a couple weeks ago or so, I was dropping my children off at the school over here. And there was another young lady bringing her child into kindergarten, and she was dropping off her little daughter. And I remember what she said to that daughter. She told her that she loved her, and she kissed her on the forehead. And as she was sending her into the library where they meet in the morning, she looked at the child and said, "Make right choices today." That's it. That's it. How simple can it be? Make right choices today. So I challenge you, make right choices today. And since we're late in the day, I'll just go ahead and say, make right choices tomorrow. So at what point does trouble actually begin, though? You know what trouble feels like, but where did it begin? Is it when you realize that you're in trouble? Is that when the trouble starts? Or maybe when you made the choice to get into trouble, is that when it started? Or is it when all hell breaks loose? When does it start? Well, trouble begins in the heart, just like anything else. Look at Psalm 25:17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. I like the second part. But the troubles were in the heart. We want God to get us out of it, but that's where it is. And then here in Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Well, now, we could go back and recall a couple previous Conqueror Club meetings here, couldn't we? You've got to guard your mouth and your tongue. You remember the proverb that says, you know, if you find yourself in such trouble and you just can't stand it and there's no way out, then just take your hand and put it squarely over your mouth. And don't say it. Don't do it. Guard your mouth. Guard your tongue. You have to guard. You have to choose to do that. Do you understand? You have to choose to do that. If you guarded your mouth, if you guarded your tongue, you would guard your soul from trouble. The problem is we don't think about it at the time that it's happening, because we're rushed and it's a crazy situation and the argument's ensuing and this and that and the other. And it's hard to think of it then. Let me say this, trouble and temptation, great companions. Oh, they go together. Oh, they go together. This is just another part. Temptation means trouble is ahead. It is your warning sign. Trouble ahead when you're faced with temptation. I was recently at my house opening the mail, and I opened this one piece. It looked like a normal piece of mail to me. But lo and behold, as soon as I cracked that envelope open, and I realized it was full of pornographic advertising at my house. I'm on staff at a church. What in the world? Now, I didn't order it. I didn't ask for it. It came to me. I didn't choose it. I didn't want it. But there it was. And later we look back. Now, the first thing I did, here's what I did, because Miriam was right there with me. Fold that thing back up, hand it to her. And then right after that, we shredded it. Amen. Get that thing shredded. But there I was, minding my own business. I'm paying bills. I'm doing the stuff. It's normal life. And trouble came to me. Temptation came to me. And it wasn't until later, I mean, we looked at it at the outside of the envelope there and saw that in tiny, tiny little letters, it said something to the effect of sexually oriented material enclosed. But it was so, the text was so small, you couldn't even see it. And of course, you know, that's part of the ad, is they don't want you to see that. They want you to open it and get the surprise. Oh, it was a surprise. I didn't ask for it. Didn't want it. Didn't need it. I love my wife. I don't need that junk. But trouble can come at any time, and you've got to be prepared for it. You don't know. The next piece of mail you open might be something like that. Or the next thing you see might be something like that. Or the next thing, you don't know. You don't know. You can't pre-predict all this stuff. So there are different kinds of trouble. See if you can relate to some of these. There is trouble due to disobedience. Now, this is something that's simple that we could avoid. But disobedience, when you disobey the law or you violate the word of God, that's trouble. I'm just so troubled by this ticket I got. Well, how fast were you going? I was doing 80 in a 60. Well, you didn't obey the law. I turned right on red when the sign said no right turn on red. You got a ticket. I had an accident. Well, you crossed the white line. You weren't supposed to cross the solid white line. Can anybody relate to this? I'm telling you, the more I drive these days, it seems like I can understand the scripture that says, lawlessness shall abound. I cannot express to you how many times I've almost been hit from behind because I stopped at a stop sign or a stoplight, and the guy behind me was fully expecting that I certainly wouldn't stop, because it just seems like nobody stops. Nobody regards the solid white line that you're not supposed to cross over when you're in the acceleration lane. It's just like it doesn't even exist. Speed limit? Are you kidding? Oftentimes I take the tollway and I'm amazed. I'm amazed that I'm doing the speed limit. I'm amazed at all the cars that have Calvary Academy and Calvary Christian Academy and Calvary Cathedral that pass me like I'm standing still. I know who you are. And you do too. I've got trooper buddies that work that tollway that come to my house and we talk. Trouble can come due to disobedience. It can. Trouble due to ignorance. That's when I just didn't realize that water doesn't go in the gas tank. Who knew? You can bring trouble on yourself just by not knowing what you're doing in a situation. It can happen. That's just another way that it can happen. Trouble that came to you, like I just told you about the mail I got. That was just something that came to me. Didn't want it, didn't order it, but there it was. Trouble came to me. Then there's trouble that you bring on yourself. You didn't follow a budget, and now you can't put tires on your car. You would have had the money had you followed the budget, but you decided that the thing or the gizmo or the gadget was, you just had to have it. and you busted the budget and got the thing, and now you need the tires and you can't get the tires, or now you need the food for your family and you can't get the. That's just something you bring on yourself. It's not like God came down and smote you with some curse. You are looking awfully serious. And then there are just troubling times. The Bible talks about this, and you witness it all around you all the time. There's societal changes and problems in society, riots and storms and floods and earth. We know about floods, earthquakes. There's things that happen. Just troubling times. There's wars and rumors of wars and things that go on in the world that are troubling. If you're not careful, they will trouble you. There's even a specific day of trouble that the Bible speaks of. I got to figure that that's just when it all comes together and all hell breaks loose on one day. Bad, bad news. And then there are those who trouble you. Those are the troublemakers. It's like there are people in this world that are just bent on making life hard for you. And you probably have a couple folks like that you work with. That this just rub you the wrong way. You're trying to do a good job. You're trying to put in the good hours. You're just doing a good thing. And somebody comes along and makes it hard and does something stupid. It happens. Trouble from disobedience. I'll expound on that. I remember when I was a boy, my dad was pretty strict. My dad was in law enforcement for 37 years. And when I got in trouble, I really got in trouble. I mean, I got in trouble. And I remember a specific occasion that my mom and dad got in the car and they were going into town. We lived in a little single-wide trailer out in the middle of nowhere. And they were building some building or a house or something down the street. And there were these great big piles of dirt that they were using to make the concrete and all this stuff. And here I am, a boy, I've got my bicycle. I mean, that was sand dunes, and I was ready to go. And my dad told me, he said, "I want you to stay at the house, son. Whatever you do, don't go ride your bike on those sand dunes down there. That's their stuff. We need to stay off that property." "Yes, sir." So they left. I remember when they came back, I was flying over the top of the sand dune, dirt flying with me, and I came down and almost hit their car on the side, almost T-boned them in the side because the road was right there. That was a troubling day. I was greatly and sorely troubled. But it was due to my own disobedience. Trouble from poor decisions. I'm just telling on myself a little bit. It's all right. I was kind of a wild kid, and so wild at one point that my parents decided that they needed a way to help calm me down. So what they did was they enrolled me in a private Catholic school because they believed, I mean, none of us were Christians at that time, and they believed, honestly, that if they got me into this private Catholic school, that religion would calm me down. And it didn't at all. And I remember, and this was a Catholic school on a monastery in Florida. I mean, all of the teachers were nuns with the full habit, the whole thing, every bit of it. And I remember the day that I had received false information. And I passed it along to the principal of the school. Her name was Sister Germaine Beverins. I'll never forget her. Because I told Sister Germaine Beverins that day that she was going to hell because she was a nun. That was the last day I was at that school. I was back to public school the next day. She formally dismissed me. I'll have you know, years later, after I actually did find Christ, or he found me, I was able to go back and apologized to her. I found her and apologized to her and told her about the love of Christ. So I did make it right. Trouble without your consent. I remember being in school as a boy, and you're just walking along at public school, and just the next thing you know, you're in a fight.
Yeah.
I didn't ask for it. I didn't even see the first swing. Just a sucker punch. And you're fighting. Without my consent. Nobody asked me. Just came up and punched me, and here we go. I remember having I saved and saved and saved and finally brought a brand new bicycle. And it was stolen like the next day. Without my consent. My daughter Elizabeth, she's 17. We were getting ready for the athletic banquet over here the other night at the school, wrapping up the school year. She was in her shower getting ready, getting cleaned up. And lo and behold, she looked down in the shower pan where she's showering, and between the tile and the shower pan, there's a little weep hole there, a moisture escape weep hole, and through that weep hole came a little snake, about that long. It was a baby snake. But when you're in the shower and you're 17 and a snake is suddenly at your feet in the shower, it's like 12 feet long. She didn't ask for it. We don't know where it came from or how it got in there. But it was exciting. It was exciting. And I think Miriam even posted video of it on Facebook. So you could go check out the whole story. So sometimes things come and it wasn't with your consent and you didn't know how it got there. You don't know why, but trouble came to you. Now we're going somewhere with this. Hey, hang on, bear with me. Here are some ways that trouble can get a foothold in your marriage. Number one here. Unrealistic expectations. Now just take these for what they're worth. Think about this. Unrealistic expectations. Do you have unrealistic expectations of your spouse? You shouldn't. Unachievable goals. Sometimes you set goals that you absolutely cannot reach. And when you don't reach them, then it brings frustration and then it's just a spiral downhill from there. So some of these you bring on yourself, and you could avoid these things. Amen or oh me. Unannounced desires. Now, this is maybe you think this is a little strange. But think of it this way. As much as you love your spouse, as much as you know your spouse, you spend time with your spouse, and, you know, sometimes you can get to even, you spend enough time with your spouse that you can almost finish their sentences for them. In fact, that's one of the things that's a lot of contention is when you do finish the sentences for. But that's another day. But there are times that your spouse has desires, but they're unannounced. And guess what? Your spouse cannot read your mind. Your spouse cannot read your mind. If you have desires in your heart, you should express them. Don't leave them sitting there. Because if you leave them sit there, guess what? They'll become stagnant and they can die on the vine. And the next thing you know, you're walking around unfulfilled. And that goes for guys and gals. Unfulfilled passion. I don't know how much. Do I have to explain this a lot? I mean, you got to have it going on. You got to have it going on. Don't let passion be unfulfilled in your marriage. Meet your spouse's needs. Amen. Nobody's applauding there. I'll go right on. Unresolved conflict. I don't know if you've heard that term before, but you can't just let things fester like that. You can't let conflict happen and happen and happen and never deal with it and never get to the bottom and the root of it. You can't do that. It will destroy your marriage, and I'm telling you the truth. Unreachable investments. Well, I knew we'd come around to money at some point. You should have investments, but you need to handle your money in such a way that you both agree and that it's something that you can do.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying, believe me, listen, everything operates by faith, and I'm not telling you not to stretch and not to reach out and not to have a big goal. I think you should plan big.
Amen.
I think you should. You should stretch. You should reach for the stars. Yes, you should. All of those things, you should. But at the same time, if you're constantly having unreachable investments and things that just go south and go sour and they just fail and falter all the time, maybe you need to back up and say, okay, are we going about this the right way? Maybe, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
You need to have something that's not a constant source of frustration. And if your money is, you need to get together with your spouse and talk it through rather than just continuing to go down the same path over and over.
Good.
Unexpected setbacks can come your way. They just happen. We could cite an example of, I think there was something that happened back on March 28th in the year 2000. It was an unexpected setback. Nobody was thinking on March 27th that our church building downtown was, that the two tornadoes were going to collide and meet over the top of our church building and to completely destroy it in 40 or 50 seconds, whatever it was. Nobody was expecting that. It was an unexpected setback. We couldn't have guessed it. In fact, we so much couldn't have guessed it that the day before, on March 27th, we were seriously walking around in the sanctuary at the place, picking up certs wrappers and things. We were tidying up the place and cleaning up. It was spick and span. It was great. We never would have guessed that our building would be destroyed the next day. It was an unexpected setback. Unspoken frustrations. If you hold in your frustrations and you never deal with it, you are going to have a powder keg situation. You think you've got a handle on it, but it will eventually explode and you'll be in trouble. So what I'm saying is that leaving something undone could be your undoing. You must deal with each one of these things. The consequence for not dealing with them is tremendous and will lead to more trouble. When trouble remains unresolved, guess what? Destruction is the next stop. And you can't stop all the trouble from coming your way. You can't. But you can prepare for it and you can avoid it as much as possible and you can deal with each circumstance in a godly and scriptural way. And with God's help, you can get the victory and come out on top. I'm just telling you right now, you can. Now, you've heard of, you might be a redneck if. I've heard of that, Jeff Foxworthy. Well, I have some you might be in trouble ifs. You might be in trouble if you stop reading God's Word consistently or stop praying consistently. That could be a telltale sign that trouble is around the corner for you. You might be in trouble if you think of yourself more highly than you ought. We like you, we really do. You're a neat person. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to.
Amen.
Now, I'm not saying don't think of yourself highly, just not more highly than you ought to. There's a right amount. You might be in trouble if you prepare for and make provision for future sin. Hello. Now that's a little deep, but you can think that through. Because you've probably all done it, and I have too. I mean, the only one in this room that hadn't done it is my wife, Miriam, because she's too sweet. But the rest of us all have. You might be in trouble if you put up with just a little arguing, yelling, or temptation in your marriage. Just a little, it's just a little bit. Just a little bit. I only yelled at her a little bit. You might be in trouble if, all right, now this is about to get gnarly here. You might be in trouble if you believe unbelievers' advice more than believers' advice. You might be in trouble if you will not listen to or adhere to godly counsel or godly leadership. You might be in trouble if you seek much counsel from many people in order to get the answer that you desire. We're just getting real here. Welcome to Conqueror's Club. Glad you could join us tonight. You might be in trouble if you hang out with unbelievers more than believers. You might be in trouble if you listen to what unbelievers listen to and drink what they drink and see what they see. You might be in trouble if you openly disobey the laws of the land. We talked about that a little bit. You might be in trouble if you ask for your spouse's suggestion or advice, having already predetermined the correct answer. When you do that, only asking in order to catch them in something or cause division. You think it's so far from the truth, but if you'll just think back over the last day or so, you've probably done it. Just saying. You might be in trouble when you run to your spouse's past during an argument or a confrontation. I just say them like I got them, folks. I just say it like I get it. You might be in trouble when you quickly point out your spouse's mistakes and flaws in order to make yourself look better. You might be in trouble when you absolutely must have the last word, because after all, you are right. Okay, there's one more here. It's a little bit longer. You might be in trouble. Now, this one's a little different. I'll admit it's a little different. And again, I just kind of wrote it down the way I got it. You might be in trouble if your spiritual expectations of your spouse outweigh their ability to live a normal life in the flesh. Now, think about it. You should be spiritually minded. You should. But you shouldn't be overly spiritually minded. I'm going to expound on this just a second. If everything, now just please just hear me out. If everything is about a vision or a dream that you had about the seals being opened, about the glory of the Lord ascending and descending, but you do not have time to make dinner or repair the house, or have sex, you are in trouble. So do you understand what I'm saying about spiritual expectations that your spouse cannot possibly walk out in the flesh? Because, hey, listen, this is by faith. Yeah. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We are in the flesh, and it is by faith. But you can't have spiritual expectations for your spouse up here, and they can't even operate down here. We're moving on. I'll post the notes. So now we're going to get to some of the good stuff. We had to lay that foundation to get to this. How do you get out of trouble? Let me encourage you with a few scriptures here. Psalm 9:9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Amen. We need that. Yes. Look at this. Psalm 37:39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Hallelujah. Yes. He is my strength. Right in the middle of it. Amen. Amen. Look at this. Psalm 86:7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Hallelujah! He's going to answer me. Psalm 138:7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, that's where we are sometimes, thou wilt revive me. Hallelujah! Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies. That's not your spouse. and thy right hand shall save me. I want to be saved from that. Look at this. Proverbs 12:13, the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Well, there's those lips again and the mouth. But the just shall come out of trouble. I'm going to come out of trouble. John 14:1, you know this. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember, we talked about the heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen. So, I know if you're anything like I am, which is not as patient as I need to be sometimes, I want the quick fix. I want the quick fix. So I was thinking about that, and here's what I came up with. Here's the quick fix. It's going to appear right there in that blank spot. Here is the quick fix. You ready? You need to get into the Word of God quick and fix your eyes on Jesus. That's it. Get in there quick. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. You want the easy way out. That was another one. I didn't do a slide for this, but you want the easy way out. His burden is easy. He is the way, and He will help you out. That's the easy way out. Oh, my. Okay, look at this. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Aren't you glad it didn't say He delivers you out of 80%? No, it's all. Well, that's great, Tony, but that's the Old Testament. Well, 2 Timothy 3:11 says, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Out of them all. That's what I want to be. I want to be out of them all. So number one, you've got to know that it's the Lord's intention to deliver you out of your troubles. He doesn't want you to stay there. 2 Chronicles 15:4 says, but when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. Then right away you have the decision to make that you're not going to let your heart be troubled. We talked about that. You let not your heart be troubled. You let not your heart be troubled. You've got the switch. You let it or don't let it. So let not your heart be troubled. God gave you the choice. You have the power over your heart. It's a direct command. It's just as much a command as thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. Let not your heart be troubled. You've got to say it. I'm not going to let my heart be. When you're in the middle of it, you've got to say it. You've got to do that. You know, oftentimes when I am doing any marriage counseling at all or talking to couples about things, they will say to me, but look what my spouse did. And they begin to tell me about the terrible things that their spouse has done. The purpose of this often is for them to justify their feelings. They say, I know I'm not supposed to be disappointed or depressed or troubled, but look what they did. And kind of what they're really saying is, well, this justifies my feelings. This justifies my depression and my anxiety and my actions. But, you know, there's nothing that justifies our being less than what God's called us to be. It doesn't matter what comes your way. You can have physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems. Whatever the devil happens to be fighting you with, God has given you the ability to overcome it. But you do have to choose it. If you constantly identify with troubles and discouragement and doubt and depression and anxiety and fear and all these things, that will enslave you to those things. And you have to not let that happen. You have a choice. Now, this is a strong statement, but I'm going to make it. If you are depressed and discouraged and troubled and just full of anxiety and fear and all these things, it's because you have chosen to submit to those feelings and you have, up to that point, made the wrong choices. So, what can you do? Here's a few things you can do. Number one, come to yourself. Realize your need for God. You remember that prodigal son story in the Bible? There was a point when he came to himself, didn't he? That's the verbiage that's used there. He came to himself. He realized his need for God. I mean, here's the deal though. Right in the middle of the trouble, in the middle of the fight, in the middle of the confrontation, in the middle of the problem, stop and come to yourself. Realize that you are currently in trouble and know that you can do something about it with God's word to change it. Amen. There is a way of escape, but it will not initiate itself. I heard a minister one time talking about child training, and he was talking about a child being in trouble. And sometimes you'll hear a parent say, if you do that again, you're going to be in trouble. Well, actually, that's not true. They're already in trouble. The parent's job is to get them out of trouble. So oftentimes we think, if we continue to do this terrible thing, if I continue to walk in sin, then I'm really going to get in trouble. No, no, no. You're in trouble. You need to get out. You just got to think of it totally differently. So come to yourself. Number two, come to God. Run to God and not away from God. He is pulling for you, but He's not going to do it for you. You have a choice. The Bible says that God desires that every man be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Are they all saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? No, because they have a choice. He gave us the power of free will and we get to choose. So He desires that you be free from trouble. He desires to deliver you out of trouble and help you all along the way. But if you never choose it, He's given you everything possible to make the right choices, to make the right commitments, and to do things the right way. We have to choose to use the tools that He's given to us. Number three, come clean. Hey, listen, He already knows. He already knows. And guess what? So does your spouse. They already know. They already know what the problem is. You may as well get it out in the open. This, I would say, is a necessary step in reaching victory in a particular time of trouble. If you can't even admit that there is a problem, you will never be big enough to follow a scriptural path to fix it. Number four, come around. It's time for change. Go ahead and commit to be the first to make a positive move, even if your spouse does not. If you want things to remain the way they are, then keep doing things the way you've done them. But if you want things to be different, then you've got to do something different. Change. Number five, come to church. Oh, there you're back on church again. Well, I am back on church again because the Bible has a lot to say about church. When I came into the sanctuary of the Lord, then I understood. There's something that happens. You need the body of Christ. When you don't feel like you need the body, you are thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You are not an island unto yourself. You need others, and others need you. Men, let me talk to the men. Men, nothing will show your wife and your family more about your godly leadership in the home than leading your family to and keeping your family in church on a consistent basis. How powerful it is to say that you are going to hear from God today at church and see how God may lead you to help someone else. Ladies, let me talk to the ladies. Your willingness and support of your husband and family to go to church consistently completely solidifies the godly family home unit and continues to demonstrate to your family and to other families that you are putting God in first place. It's a powerful thing. It's not just, yeah, if we can get over there, we'll try to swing it. It's church. It's the family of God. This is a family unit. It's a powerful thing. Amen. So, how do you avoid trouble? Well, temptation leads to trouble. Avoid temptation, and you will avoid trouble. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Well, there's the problem. The problem's not in the spirit. The problem's in the flesh. It's the weak thing. Oh, it's weak. Oh, man, it's weak. It wants to do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, eat the wrong thing, drink the wrong thing, sleep in the wrong place. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful." Amen. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. Thank God. So know this. You may have a lot to say. Let's just picture yourself in the middle of the confrontation or the thing that went wrong or whatever it might be. You may have a lot to say, but a soft answer turns away wrath. You may be quick to judge. You might be quick to judge, but are you quick to change and quick to repent? You may run from trouble, but in the running from trouble, do you run to God? Run to the Word of God. You may trust your own feelings and emotions. I got this. I got this. I got this. I'm experienced. You don't understand. I have experience in this area. I know how to deal with this. You may trust your own feelings and emotions, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean to your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. When all else fails, guys and girls, when all else fails, you can always say, "I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." Let's practice that. I know, so, hey, listen, I know, it will be hard for some of you to say, I understand, because you have to follow along with the words. This might be the first time you've ever said this. I know. You just got to follow along. Say this: "I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." One more time now. This is really hard. Okay. You didn't say it? No, okay. Say, here we go. "I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." We're about to have marriage revival. One more time. "I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me." Now, you can practice that all you want. And more than likely, you will give your spouse plenty of occasions to say that. All right, look at this. I love this part. Isaiah 26:3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Oh, here's the good part. This is the peace of God. It's like the opposite of trouble. When the trouble leaves your house and the peace comes, oh, what a glorious day. Yeah. Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." Isn't that the part we needed kept? Because that's where the trouble was in the heart. But imagine if the trouble in the heart was replaced with the peace of God that passes understanding, that would what? Keep? Oh, I like that word, keep. Here are some steps to knock this thing out. Here they are. Number one, recognize when you're in trouble. Number two, reverence God above all else. Number three, respect the man of God. It's a powerful truth. If you don't know it, you need to know it. Respect the man of God. Number four, respond to the word of God. Number five, resist the devil. and what? He will flee. That's right. Number 6, rejoice in the Lord always. And number 7, resume the right path in God. And then you're back on track. Now, do you have to do these steps just like that in that order? You know, you don't necessarily have to, but it has to be in your heart. There has to be a point when you acknowledge, you know what, I'm in trouble and I need help. I've got to get out of this thing. But you can go through those steps very quickly. It's a few seconds, because when you make that tweak in your heart, it's good. All right, I've got homework. Number 1, begin to really take note of trouble as it's approaching your marriage. Look for it afar off. See if you can deal with your enemy while he's still far away. Begin to really take note of trouble as it's approaching your marriage. Number 2, stop it in its tracks by putting into practice these principles. And number 3, resume the right path right away. Don't hesitate. Jump back on track and keep moving. Keep moving. I'm going to pray for you. Well, Lord, I just pray right now for every couple here tonight. God, I pray for the marriages represented tonight. Even, Lord, as temptations and troubles and trying things have come to them over the many years, God, I thank you that you give them the strength and the fortitude to stand against that and incorporate the principles of your word to fight it off. I thank you, Lord, that you give them the strength to say the right thing and do the right thing and to stay on track. Lord, I thank you that you give them the strength and the ability to avoid trouble wherever possible. And if they do find themselves in any kind of trouble or facing a difficult situation, God, I pray that you give them the strength by the precious Holy Spirit, the comforter of the Holy Spirit, that you would move in their lives, move in their marriage in Jesus' name and help them where they need help. Every area where they are low, God, I ask that you would make them, cause their path to be high. Every place that they are too high, I ask that you smooth it out, Lord. Every place where something is crooked, I ask that you make it straight, Lord. God, I ask that you just put the supernatural peace of God into these marriages. Lord, instill it in them. Work in their hearts and their minds through Jesus Christ. God, I ask you for the protection of Almighty God over them. Encamp your angels around about them because they fear you and put you first place, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you protect them. You protect their children, their grandchildren. I thank you, Lord, that you protect them and keep them safe from all harm. God, I thank you that you will not allow them to be taken too far, but you will make a way of escape for them through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that you will work in their lives in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, that the Word of God will become more real to them than ever before. That when they read the Word and meditate the Word, that it will become strength to them. It will become health into their bodies. God, I thank you wherever they need healing, God, that you're bringing healing. God, you've already paid this price. You've already paid this price. The atonement is real. The atonement is complete. The atonement is complete. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. The atonement is complete. Jesus Christ is not going back to the cross to be re-crucified for you, but the atonement is complete now. Healing belongs to you now. Deliverance belongs to you now. Peace and safety and health and happiness belong to you now. So just receive the completed atonement in your life through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.